brother this morning. I know it is his desire to serve the Lord and to serve us. And I would ask for your prayers to be with our brother this morning. And I know he would appreciate your great smiles. Brother Andy.
Thank you, Brother Bick. And I thank all of you for coming out this morning. It is a beautiful morning. I don't remember a winter that has been so joyous. Bought a new snowblower the other day, haven't even used it. And so I'm responsible for the fact we don't have any snow. And if I live to be 100 and that snowblower sets right where it is and I never need it, that's just fine. Not bitter about that at all. All right. I dip my head and it gives rusty fits back there. But it is good to be here this morning and to be given the privilege to preach the word of the Lord. And in my weakness, I hope everything comes out the way God would have intended. I had a sermon all prepared. It was going to be an easy one. No big sparkles or hard turns in it. Easy to swallow. Could have been preached in any church of the land. But the Lord had something else in mind this morning. So pray for me as I go through this, that I not be overcome with emotion. My father-in-law used to say, Andy, it's a great life if you don't weaken. I never really understood what that meant until after he was gone. And truly, I feel weak. Sometimes almost to the point of being overcome with the things that I see within me, the things that I see in the world that are upon us, that we must fraternize with on a daily basis, the things that's within the church from time to time. We're all human. We all make mistakes. We all have passions and emotions. Sometimes our good intentions are misapplied. I'm no different. You're no different. That's life. But what I see in the world today that has me so upset is the seeming propensity to justify everything we ever wanted to do, to make anything legal, whether it's spiritual or not. And we find those that we've elected to positions seeking the hardest for these things, seeking to justify the murdering of the most innocent of all creation, the human life in the womb. Of course, you find ways to justify that it's not really a living person at this point. Well, if you're willing to say that, now you've got to determine when does that life begin. Some will say in the third month, some will say in the fifth month, and on and on and on. Nobody really knows. But they all seem to know because they all have their date. And my question is, if it was a living, breathing, viable human being today, when did that happen today? Was it just yesterday at 6 o'clock? Or, you know, put your finger on it if you know so much. You can't. I see pedophiles in the news getting an honorary reception as a great sports star coach. I see things like that happening, of people venerating people that ought to be summarily ignored. I see deception and lies practiced in the business world and in politics and in religion, almost as a norm. It's the accepted reality in which we live. And I could go on and on and on. Some of the things that have me troubled, I clip newspaper articles, and I just put them in a pile like everything else. I'm I'm a pilot in a lot of ways. I pilot here and I pilot there. You think I'm bad, you ought to go out to my dad's house. One of the articles here says, a vote ends prayer in Hawaiian State Senate. Hawaii is one of the states that decided we don't need to pray anymore. That's old school. It's not relative. It has nothing to do with government. The Vatican pushes cover-ups of abuse. A 1997 letter from the Vatican warned Ireland's Catholic bishops not to report all suspected child abuse cases to police. Keep it quiet. It's okay. They're just little boys. They'll get through this. It'll be a growing experience for them. The most heinous of all things that I could imagine. Another one from one of the most venerated religious scholars of our day, Reverend Billy Graham. Why did God create Satan? Billy says the Bible doesn't tell us exactly why God created the angelic being who would become the one it calls Satan. Well, the Bible does tell us. And the Book of Mormon does tell us. Apparently, Billy here has yet to read those things. For we know that there must needs be an opposition in all things, and that we are children of choice, and we must be exposed to the good and the bad, that we might have our agency. Billy also goes on to say in another one, why did Jesus return to heaven? One reason was because his work on earth was finished. That's what he says. Well, I know that Christ died upon the cross and brought us the blessings of hope for our resurrection as he was resurrected. But his work on earth is not yet finished. It's scarcely begun. And we believe that in the restoration. Those are the things that I see put out there that really disturb me. And one that I copied off the internet here, a young man by the name of Joel Osteen, and if he was sitting in the congregation, I wouldn't say anything any different than what I'm going to say. My wife calls him the blinker. He's got a nervous habit of blinking all the time. Motivational speaker, no different than so many of the others. But he was getting quizzed quite sternly by Oprah Winfrey, another stellar example of spiritual wisdom in our life today, about what he thinks about homosexuality. And he was fidgeting and he was uncomfortable because he knew what he needed to say, but he didn't want to have to say it. He finally admitted that homosexuality is a sin, but it's okay, he said, because he believes homosexuals can get into heaven, just as other people with sin in them can. The scriptures I read say no unclean thing shall enter into the kingdom of God. Yet Joel Osteen says, no, it's okay. It's going to be okay. You can sin away, it's okay. The Lord will overlook it. But he does goes on to say, forgiveness is a big part, but to think that we're all going to be without one sin, I hope that's true, but I don't think any of us would make it into heaven. Well, I am not without sin, but I'm here to tell you that if I play my cards right, I shouldn't use that colloquialism, because I don't play cards. If I live my life right, I will enter into the kingdom of heaven without sin, because the master of my soul, my Messiah, Jesus Christ, will wash me clean in his blood. And in effect, he's already done so. And yet I have my agency. I can always choose to fall. And that's why I'm here, is to work out my own soul salvation through this life, same as all of you. And that's why you got up this morning and brushed your teeth, put on your pants or your dress or whatever, combed your hair and came to church. As you might hope to find a little morsel or tidbit that would help you along this journey. Then I hope to provide some of that. I find that in flying around in the airplane, which I do very little of anymore, but I also know that it helps to look out on the far horizon and see the goal in mind, whether it be a mountain ridge or a radio antenna, or if you lack any of that, just a general direction. It helps to go out and look out far down the road and see the goal that you have. Obviously, we're here because our goal is salvation. That's probably primary and most worthy. But entwined within that is a concept that the restoration alone, apparently, hopes for. And that is the hope of Zion. And I'd like to talk about Zion today. Is anybody willing, I know some of you are able, to give me a definition of Zion? What do you think Zion means? Brother Bill. The pure in heart. Yes, sir. Very good. Anybody else? Place of refuge for the righteous. I know most of you probably would have said the same things. Now, you know, the Bible actually gives us a definition of Zion without using those exact words, but saying basically the same thing. It's in the 50th Psalm, second verse. It says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. That's how I define Zion for me. Zion is the perfection of beauty. And that entwines the things our brothers mentioned. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Now, I don't know about you, but I set that as a goal. I see that as the ultimate goal to have in my life here upon this earth. And I know that in all of our minds and in all of our hearts, there's various concepts of what Zion is or how it will happen or even where. Some have different ideas on that. But it boils down to that one thing. God will shine from Zion. And Zion is indeed the perfection of beauty and the refuge and the place for the pure in heart. We've had many revelations depicting various scenes about Zion. Angels with flaming swords protecting the gate and things of this nature. Another one, how Zion began small and as it grew, as people came in, the borders were enlarged, I believe that. Also, that the wicked, they don't really be removed. They remove themselves, the way I like to look at it, because it's uncomfortable for them. In another scripture or two that says, we'll reap the riches of the Gentiles. Well, that's not the point of Zion, but when the non-converted depart, they'll leave behind everything they own. It's no coincidence. As we talked about in Sunday school one day, Brother Larry was mentioning, we got on the subject of the Al-Qaeda in America and things of that nature, that some of the largest sleeper cells are here in the Kansas City area. And when the word goes forth, that fellow you worked with or the neighbor across the street, he'll answer the call because that's where his honor and his devotion lies. Those things will come to pass right here in these streets once again. Whether it's from that venue or some other, it will happen. It's no mistake that the civil defense has some of the largest storage of non-perishable food items and equipment and tools and whatnot under the surface of Independence in the mines. That's pretty neat. That might be some of those riches of the Gentiles that will sustain us as we make this transference through these bad times. I don't know. I don't have all the answers. I have probably very few answers. But I know where those answers are found. The 102nd Psalm is worth going to. Verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Do you believe that? Do you believe Zion is yet 20, 30, 40, 50 years off in the future? Your kids, your grandkids might have to deal with that, but I don't. Brother Bruce in a sermon here not too long ago polled us about the second coming and how far off we thought it was. And the vast, vast majority of us raised our hand at less than 10 years. Now, we might be overly optimistic. We might find out we guessed way too big a number. Things can happen very fast. Things can happen overnight. I grew up in a time when I do remember the teacher instructing us how to protect ourselves in the event of a nuclear bomb and diving under the desk. We thought it was fun. I was very young, and that activity got canceled. But I grew up with that thought, that in a flash it could all be gone. And though I didn't understand it fully, I remember the thoughts of a young child wondering what it would be like. I grew up in an era when my destiny was made for me. I would graduate high school, I would put on a uniform, and I would go to Vietnam. And I probably wouldn't come back. Well, as life turns out, Nixon was bringing everybody home when I graduated high school, and here I sat with my whole life with nothing to do. So that's pretty much what I did, was nothing for a number of years. And I remember the Berlin Wall being forever. The greatest immovable thing in the creation of all humanity, and overnight it was gone. These things can change overnight. We've seen it. We know it can happen. The things that you think are so solid and forever can be gone. And not only those things that hinder humanity, but those things that bring us joy and fun and family times, and all those things can be gone in an instant. I remember a trucker's strike, and within 24 hours there was no sense of going to the grocery store. The store shelves were empty. And we find out, you know, in cold weather and snow, people get bound up, how fast everything can just be gone. All of a sudden, we're back to where we were 2,000 years ago, wondering what we're going to eat tomorrow. And it's scary to think that those things are going to come upon us. Now we've got disease and pestilences, and there's going to be a resurgence, supposedly, of the bird flu. There could be a calamity like that sweep the world. You know, Brother Mike and I are going to get on an airplane, and our germs will be mingled with the germs of 1,000 other people from all over the world. And within 48 hours, if we were the carrier, we could spread something nasty halfway across the planet or bring it home. And that's the world in which we live. You know, in the state of our government, we could wake up tomorrow and find out that the Social Security, meager as it is, that we depended on being there when we needed it, or the Medicaid, is a thing of the history books. And all of a sudden, our life is greatly altered. And so I wonder, you know, what can we really depend on? Well, we know we can depend on the good Lord. Through thick or thin, he'll see us through these hard times. And one of the ways he's going to do this is Zion, a place of refuge, a place of peace and security and safety. Not that we can all go there on vacation, because it's going to be involve some work, I'm sure. And those of us of the ministry, at least, will be sent out to still convert the world, those that will hear, and bring them to Zion. It's going to be a miraculous thing. It's going to be a wonderful thing, a worthy and lofty goal, and that's what keeps me going. Sometimes we in the church, I'm going to pick on ourselves here just a little bit, Sometimes we'd rather not talk about Zion. Because deep in our heart, we know that if we admit Zion, if we understand Zion, and if we try to apply Zion, it's going to cause some changes to need to be made in our life, in our thinking. And we're going to rather not discuss those things. That's why the church, the purity of the gospel of the kingdom of God, isn't taking off like wildfires in the world, because it causes people to change and to repent. And humanity doesn't want to do that. Never has wanted to do that. The 83rd section of the Doctrine and Covenants. It's actually verse 2. This was given in September of 1832. I'll just read the first two paragraphs. Verily, this is the word of the Lord, that the city New Jerusalem shall be built by the gathering of the saints, beginning at this place, even the place of the temple, which temple shall be reared in this generation. For verily, this generation shall not all pass away until an house shall be built unto the Lord, and a cloud shall rest upon it, which cloud shall be even the glory of the Lord, which shall fill the house. Now, there's a lot of ways of looking at this one. And some would say, well, they see, this revelation was given in 1832, and it says this generation shall not pass away. Therefore, that generation is all dead and gone. Therefore, apparently, this is not a valid revelation. I look at it in a little different way. Not that I'm going to demean anyone else's thinking. But the New Jerusalem, or Zion, and the temple will be built by the generation of the gathering. Those that are willing to submit themselves and gather. And that generation of the gathering, generation like generating electricity, not generation like being born and dying in your kinfolk and whatnot. It is that generation that's willing to bring about Zion that will actually do it. Because if you look at that in its fullness, how could a generation of people that has no idea of what Zion is or that it even exists, how could they bring it forth? And if they are a generation of people that know the concept of Zion and understand all the things that I wished I understood, but yet they're unwilling to put forth the effort to bring it forth, for various reasons. You think they're going to bring it forth? Well, no. It's going to take a willing people to do it. It's going to take a people willing to sacrifice what they've grown to enjoy, to feel comfortable with, to understand, and step out of that little comfort zone of the warm homes and the sanctity of their finances and the bank accounts and the retirement income streams and the job, perhaps. I don't know what it's going to take. But I do know that it's going to take a willing people. Whatever that entwines in your life. I know, what it's going to take to bring us to be that willing people. It's going to take a lot of hardship, a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow, a lot of hungry bellies, and a lot of despair, not knowing where to go or who to turn to, because that's just the way we are. That's the way I see people, not just us, but people in general. And I look in the mirror and I see that same person. And that's what scares me, because I want to do better than that. I want to be proactive, not reactive to God's world, to God's will. I want to be of that generation of the gathering, no matter how old I am. I do believe that we must needs gather spiritually before we can ever gather physically. Because if we're not one spiritually, yet we live next door to each other, there's going to be friction. And there's going to be heat generated by friction. And there's going to be problems. That's the way we are. But if we're truly converted to Jesus Christ and looking for His will only, then the statement will be true The laborer in Zion shall labor for Zion, because we won't do it for ourselves. You look at some of the concepts of government in the world today. The republic, democracy, socialism, communism. And I see good in all of those. I also see bad. Because like the communists, they want everybody to be equal. Well, except for the chosen few up at the top of the pile, you know. They want to retain their possessions and their power and authority. But they want everybody else to be equal. But they want to force that on you and take away what you have. And it doesn't matter how hard you work or whether you're a brain surgeon or a ditch digger, you're going to get the same paycheck. And that's a way to try to implement, in a way, a Zionic condition, but kind of like the flip side of what it should be. Now, our present system of government promotes people to step on your head and cheat you out of what you've got and take away what maybe you've earned all your life if there's some way they can contrive the legal system to make it okay. That's the system what we operate in. It does promote someone to go forth and attempt to do better, but it's always for themselves that they attempt to do better in, for whatever reason. And in a true Zionic condition, we work and labor for each other without any thought of self-aggrandizement or monetary gain. We labor for Zion. We labor for the betterment of the whole. You look at an ant colony. Study one of them. I mean, those guys got it figured out. They've all got a job to do, and they do their job, and they do it well. And they work together and supplement each other's needs. And they take care of each other, and the system works. But we, as followers of Christ, we've been called to a higher obligation and responsibility than the whole of humanity. And we are not to legislate in a Zionic condition. We couldn't if we tried. But we are called to become that spiritual people from which a Zionic condition just naturally exudes. We shouldn't have to force it, create it, or birth it into being. It should just naturally happen because of the love we have for one another. In many ways, we have come very, very close, even involved in some of that. Because when I see a need within us, all of a sudden here that need is met. And we watch out for each other. So our hearts are definitely in the right place, and we've came a long way with that. I'll go to another revelation in the Doctrine and Covenants. And I'll say this, I'll preface this one, that it falls, in my mind anyway, it falls outside of the realm of divine acceptability as far as the Doctrine and Covenants goes, because it comes along in 1947. And so when I see that date, when you get out of the 1830s, you know, beyond 1835, I get a little bit uncomfortable, and I kind of got a little closer view of what's being said here. But regardless, the words are true. Whether God inspired them or Israel A. Smith just spoke them, the words are true. It says, the work of preparation and the perfection of my saints go forward slowly. Is that true? Certainly it is. And Zionic conditions are no further away nor any closer than the spiritual condition of my people justifies. Is that true? Until we become that spiritual people, we can talk Zion all we want. We can do things all we want. They're all destined for failure. We must become that spiritual people. I must become that spiritual person so that God can use me and use you together, companions, to bring about his purposes. And I thank my brother for pointing that out to me. I've read that before, but it was brought recently to us. the 98th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. Be chapter 9. Now, let me back up to chapter 4 first. And I'm leaving a lot out. Chapter 4, paragraph G of the 98 section, given in 1833 by Joseph Smith. He says, Zion shall not be moved out of her place, notwithstanding her children are scattered. They that remain and are pure in heart shall return and come to their inheritances, they and their children, with songs of everlasting joy. That's a promise of God. I believe that to be true. I believe that to be valid. That even though the people of the restoration are scattered, those that are pure in heart, our brother Sheldon brought that to us earlier, they will be gathered together. It's kind of a miraculous filter. It's just the way it works. If you don't have the right spirit, you're not willing to gather. And if you're not willing to gather, you really have nothing to gather to anyway. So God has a way of sorting out and sifting. An old sister up in Michigan who's now passed on to her reward used to always take me and say, Brother Andy, do you believe it's the sifting time? And that she would always say that. And I would always answer her the same. Yes, indeed, it is. Now I'll go back to the ninth chapter of the 98th section, beginning with paragraph D. Therefore, a commandment I give unto all the churches, that they shall continue to gather together under the places which I have appointed. Nevertheless, as I have said unto you in a former commandment, let not your gathering be in haste, nor by flight, but let all things be prepared before you. And in order that all things be prepared before you, observe the commandments which I have given concerning these things, which saith or teacheth to purchase all the lands by money, which can be purchased for money, in the region round about the land which I have appointed to be the land of Zion, for the beginning of the gathering of my saints. All the land which can be purchased in Jackson County and the counties round about, and leave the residue in mine hand. Well, the church did purchase lands, and they lost some of them. But we as a people really haven't made a big effort in that regard. Look at me. I live out here the other side of Lee's Summit. I do know somebody that used to live just west of the temple lot, even had a bathtub on his front porch. I thought that was rather unique. That was the good old days. If I had billions and billions of dollars, I'd buy it all. Might have to bulldoze it all down, but I'd buy it all. But the early saints didn't do that as a whole. They didn't do a lot of things. The things they did do, they probably shouldn't have done. And they're no different than we. I don't poke fun at them. I don't find fault with them. They reacted in a way that I probably would have reacted. And by, they made comments and statements to those they probably shouldn't have. And the dander was raised in the community, and the Mormons were the bad guy, and we were pursued as a people and eradicated. Up until 1967, there was a legal law on the books to exterminate all Mormons from Jackson County, signed by Governor Boggs himself. Most of you that were old enough to be an adult in 1967, you could have been shot in the street, and it had been legally permissible. That's the world we live in. But as we read down in the 10th verse of this chapter, and this was given, as I said, in 1833, I think I read. Yeah. It says, there is even now already in store a sufficient, yea, even abundance to redeem Zion. We don't really have an excuse other than we've fallen into lethargy and ignorance because it hasn't been taught, it hasn't been preached, and it has been largely ignored. And I think a lot of that is because nobody has any answers. Because if you say, Andy, you're so smart, tell us what to do. What's the first thing we need to do? I don't know if I have an answer. But I do have an answer. First thing we need to do is get on our knees and humble ourselves to He who has the answers. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to seek Zion, even if it means giving up or changing our lifestyle or whatever it might be? Or have we grown comfortable and complacent in our several homes? And we think we might find fault with those in the church that live yonder way somewhere. Well, why haven't they gathered? Well, that's something that they need to work on. I'm not saying everybody, you know, needs to just give up and come. Brother Mike and I are going to go visit some folks. They can't. Even if the government said anybody wants to go to Independence with these two yahoos, you're welcome to go. How are they going to do it? They couldn't afford a jeepney to get into Davao, probably. And how are they going to do it? They won't all fit in my luggage. There's a few of them I'd like to stuff in there if I could somehow get them to be quiet for 48 hours, and get through the security. Well, there's some precious folks over there. But I really believe the first thing we need to do is to desire it enough to seek our Heavenly Father. And being a realist, I believe most likely we won't desire Zion enough until we see it as the only alternative. When we see we really have no other hope. I would liken it, the concept, to the little story in 1 Nephi in the 5th chapter. I'll just read a couple verses. The 88th verse, for one. Obviously, our long-gone brothers, the Nephites and the Lamanites, the Lehites at the time, are in the midst of their adventure and their journey and their efforts to serve God for the most part. And they begin to be lifted up into pride. The brothers don't like the fact that Nephi is in charge of them, basically, as the upcoming patriarch of the family. And this follows through all through the Book of Mormon. Even people that lived 1,000 years later, they still bore that grudge. And millions were murdered because of it. But they come to that point where the Lord wants them to build a ship and make the journey into this promised land. And Nephi, of course, presents this to his brothers. He can't do it by himself. And they say, "And thus my brethren did complain against me and were desirous that they might not labor, for they did not believe that I could build a ship." Now, if we go out here as a people and determine through the gift of God to understand what we might do to get started, to do something, to take one step forward towards that Zion that is promised, that will come, with or without us, there will be those naysayers that they won't believe we can do it. And they'll tell you, "Well, I don't believe you can do that because this was tried back in the 40s or this was tried by that group, or, you know, it's destined for failure." And they might be right. What's worse than trying and failing? Not trying at all. We sit back on our little lovely haunches and feel comfortable about life and hope we die before we have to make those changes. Many believe we can't build this ship. And Nephi answered to them later on here, 159th verse, "And now if the Lord has such great power and hath wrought so many miracles among the children of men, how is it that he cannot instruct me that I should build a ship?" You step back and you think about how silly that argument was. The Lord can't instruct Nephi to build a ship. Come on. This is the God that created all that is. He can do anything. He's the God of everything. He can't direct Nephi to build a ship. He can't direct us to build Zion. That's the easiest thing he'd probably have to do. But it requires one thing. It requires our willingness. And I hope and I pray that I and we become that willing people, not out of desperation, but out of desire. We need to desire Zion bad enough and seek long enough that God will answer us and tell us what that first step will be. Now, the first step that humans make is they want to pool their resources. And the first thing, you've got a bag of money somewhere, you've got somebody willing to help you spend it. And then problems come in. So I see all kinds of problems. I really do. And I don't have all the answers for it. But I know if God is in charge, those things will go away. I'm reminded also in 1 Nephi in the 5th chapter, to be the back in the 11th verse, I believe it is. Something else. This is in their travels prior to the building of the ship. "And it came to pass that as my father arose in the morning, he went forth to the tent door. To his great astonishment, he beheld on the ground a round ball of curious workmanship, and it was of fine brass." A couple things I'd like to point out. Something Lehi did that we need to do. We need to go to the tent door. Are we willing? Are we willing to venture ourselves, possibly even into an embarrassment, to extend ourselves, to give up enough of ourselves to go to the tent door and bow in humility before our Father and say, "We need help. Because we see the signs of the times. We know the day is approaching, and yet we have done nothing. Or very little at best. And we don't want to get caught in this embarrassing, uncomfortable situation. Therefore, Heavenly Father, will you enlighten us to that which we must do?" And you know what? He will. If we really want to hear the answer, he will. And of course, if we ask him just as a facade to assuage our guilt, and so we can back up from this uncomfortable situation, he may not answer us. Or if he does, we may not hear him. Most people ask God a lot of things and they never hear the answer, and that's because they didn't want to hear the answer he gave them. Then I'm no different. But Lehi went to the tent door. And in the 34th verse, "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the pointers which were in the ball, that they did work according to the faith and diligence and heed which we did give unto them." I liken the ship that Nephi built and his brothers, we can't forget they labored also. I liken that ship to Zion in my mind's eye. I liken the Liahona or the golden ball or the brass ball. I liken that to the Holy Ghost. It functions for us. It gives us every answer we need if we give it the heed and diligence that we should. And you've read this story. When they disrespected the ball, they didn't get the answers. And they were frustrated in their journey. And they were learning the lesson that we need to learn. There is just so much for us to do. So many things that are soon to come upon us. I don't want us to be unprepared. A revelation in the Book of Commandments, the 29th chapter, given in September of 1830. Listen to the voice of Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, the great I Am, whose arm of mercy hath atoned for your sins, who will gather his people. Not who may or who might, who will gather his people. Even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, even as many as will hearken to my voice and humble themselves before me and call upon me in mighty prayer. Here just a while ago, I got another one of those picture emails that I get from various people. It was taken in the aftermath of a fire in a forest, prairie lands and whatnot. And it showed many things, very sad things, dead carcasses of animals or whatnot. And the picture that caught my eye was I believe it was a prairie chicken, partridge or whatever, small bird anyway. And the bird, it was maybe a wingspan like that. And it was just charred black, feathers all melted and gone. And the bird's obviously dead. And her wings were out like this. And the fireman kind of kicked at it, you know, and under her wings were her chicks. And she knew she couldn't leave her chicks to die, and she knew she would die if she stayed. But she did just what Christ was due. She covered her chicks with her wings, and they were all alive. You know, I had tears in my eyes when I saw that on the computer screen. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you that at this time your sins are forgiven you. Therefore ye receive these things. But remember to sin no more, lest perils shall come upon you. Verily, I say unto you that ye are chosen out of the world to declare my gospel with the sound of rejoicing as with the voice of a trump. Lift up your hearts and be glad, for I am in your midst, and am your advocate with the Father, and it is his good will to give you the kingdom. And as it is written, whatsoever ye shall ask in faith, being united in prayer, according to my command ye shall receive. And ye are called to bring to pass the gathering of mine elect. For mine elect hear my voice, and harden not their hearts. Wherefore the decree hath gone forth from me, or from the Father, that they shall be gathered into one place upon the face of this land to prepare their hearts and be prepared in all things against the day when tribulation and desolation are sent forth upon the wicked. For the hour is nigh and the day soon at hand when the earth is ripe. And all the proud and they that do wickedly shall be as stubble, and I will burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that wickedness shall not be upon the earth. For the hour is nigh, and that which was spoken by mine apostles must be fulfilled. For as they spoke, so shall it come to pass. For I will reveal myself from heaven with power and great glory, with all the host thereof, and dwell in righteousness with men on earth 1,000 years, and the wicked shall not stand. I believe that to be the words of Jesus Christ, to be utterly true and verifiable in the Scriptures and by the Holy Spirit. And I believe as much as that was talking to our brethren at that time, it's talking to us. We have a great responsibility, a great obligation, and a great duty. But more important than all of that, we have a great privilege to seek our Heavenly Father, to understand these things, and to desire them enough that He blesses us with wisdom and knowledge and ability, and we go forth and do His will upon this earth. The 48th chapter, verses 56 through 57. For verily I say unto you that great things await you. Ye hear of wars and foreign lands, but behold, I say unto you, they are nigh even unto your doors. We hear about these, don't we? We hear about Afghanistan, and of course, we think we're done in Iraq, but we're not, because Iran's right next door. And then there's always Egypt. And then there's places in Africa. I mean, there's no end to this. There's no end to this as long as evil walks the face of the earth. And not many years hence you shall hear of wars in your own lands. We have wars in our own lands right now. The only way I know that we can survive as a people is to be obedient and to be so in love with our Lord that we'll do anything He asks. And you think about it, as the fires came upon that mother hen, think of the courage it took for them little chicks. Because the impulse is to run. Run for your very lives. I've been in a seat of a pickup truck. I unwisely got in the wrong place in a grass fire. And the doors, the guy that was with me, he ran for it. I just laid in the seat. The door was open. And the heat was so intense it melted the plastic off the doors. And I felt like any moment, just like on TV, this thing's going up like a bomb. And it was scary. I can imagine what those chicks felt like. But they trusted in their mother enough to stay under her wings and to give her the opportunity to save them. Probably the most important scripture in my life. I shouldn't say that because there are many. It's in the 35th chapter of Isaiah. And when I'm discouraged, when I'm overwhelmed, when I'm befuddled, you know, over what should I do? Because I don't understand and I don't know. I read this, 35th chapter of Isaiah, beginning with the third verse. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. and a highway shall be there. For a way shall be cast up, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over upon it, but it shall be cast up for those who are clean. And the wayfaring men, though they are counted fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I've read that series of verses in the Philippines, because if I understand my brothers and sisters over there, that's one of the things when we talk about Zion that they might have in question. How does this apply to me? I'm 12,000 miles away. How am I going to get there? How is this going to happen? How can this be? The Lord will cast up a highway. That's all I need to know. And the way is the way of holiness. And everyone on the face of this earth that adheres to the leadings of the Holy Spirit and trusts in the Almighty God will not be lost. For he will cover us in the shadow of his wings, protect us from all things. But we have to be willing to take the first step. Even if it's a small step, even if it seems rather insignificant, we have to have that willing heart, and he will carry us through. And that's the God I serve. That's the God we serve in the restoration. And I'm reminded, without reading it, the parable of the 10 virgins, how 5 were wise and 5 were not. And that's a sermon in itself. I think better of us. I think we're the wise ones. I sure hope so. I hope I'm among you. Give these things some thought. Let Zion have a morsel of your time. Pray about it. Ask God what we should do. Right now, we're eating, we're living, we're driving good cars. Most of us have jobs. Things are going good. Like I said, I've got a brand new snowblower I haven't even needed, and I'm happy. But I know that God has so much more for us, because the times are upon us. The need will be very vivid. So prepare yourself by seeking God. Thank you.